Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Paul's preaching of the glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We're continuing our series on the conversion and calling of the Apostle Paul in the beginning of his preaching ministry. And we saw before that this passage describes in detail what may be called the marks of Reformed life and ministry. And we've been looking over this chapter the last several weeks and have seen the importance of it to the book of Acts and how Paul's in conversion and calling is significant, not only for the early church, but also for the work of the ministry. Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us here the historical record of Paul's conversion, his calling, his commission as apostle of the Gentiles. But also in doing so, he gives a model and a paradigm for the Christian ministry, so that churches and believers can discern the marks of a faithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. That's one of the most important designs of the passage. Paul's calling as the great apostle of the Gentiles was, of course, of great significance and unique in its nature and purpose. He was, of course, an apostle. It was in fulfillment of the great purposes of God in salvation history, after the great prophets of the Old Testament, as well as Jesus' own calling of the original 12 apostles. And so it was of epic importance for the history of the early church. The calling of the Gentiles to salvation, as well as we know the formation of the New Testament scriptures. Paul was the last of the great apostles of the church called by Christ to establish his kingdom in the Roman world. Of great significance. Of course, the Apostle John outlived him and all of them. But the Apostle Paul is the bridge, historically, from Peter to John. Paul's calling and commission was, therefore, one of the most important events in the New Testament, following Jesus' own death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so it's important that we study it in detail, understand Paul's commission as apostle to the Gentiles, change the world, change the entire world, according to God's own saving purpose, which is remarkable, that Jesus called, converted, commissioned Saul, a persecutor of the church, to be the great apostle, and forever the church was changed. And so what we are studying here in Acts 9 is of great importance, epic of importance, of God's saving purposes in history, as well as for theology, apologetics, the New Testament canon of the church, and also for the work of the ministry. Now, I say it's also a wonderful providence that we've been studying in the afternoon at the same time in our New Testament survey, Paul's epistles. All 14 of them, from his great theological treatise to the Romans as to his magnificent apologetical work to Hebrews, we see his preaching, his doctrine, his life, his ministry, all that he did for the church in a magnificent light, all of his letters. And so we've been talking at length about everything, the canonical order of his letters, the literary structure of his letters, his doctrinal theme, the divine purpose of his letters, and of course the central point of all of his letters, which is the preaching of Christ as the Son of God and his divine glory. That's the center of Paul's preaching and doctrine, and of course of his ministry. All of Paul's letters are about the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching God's saving purposes in him. The great doctrines of the faith, the sovereignty of God, the sinfulness of man, the great work of redemption through Christ that he purchased for us at the cross, his resurrection victory over the powers of darkness, divine election, redemption from sin, what it means to be in Christ, our union and communion with Christ, are all written throughout Paul's letters. Christ's lordship over the church, what it means to live in the Spirit, a life in the Spirit, sanctification in the Christian life, and of course, the coming of Christ in judgment on the last day and the resurrection of the body. All of these, which are a vital part of his teaching found in his letters from Romans to Hebrews, are also central to all of his preaching and what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You see, here in verse 20, Luke actually gives us, although very brief, a profound description of the heart of the gospel and what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because This is what defines not only Paul's apostolic ministry, this is what defines the nature and power of the Christian ministry. And this is what Paul means when he says in Romans 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We should see the importance of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, the Son of God. And so the description here in verse 20 of Paul's preaching of Christ tells us a great deal about the work of the ministry, about Christian doctrine, about the preaching of the gospel. And we saw last week that everything about Paul's calling, his conversion, the revelation that Jesus gave to him on the road to Damascus, his commission as the apostle, was to prepare him to preach the gospel of Christ, of which Luke says in verse 20 here. Summary. Immediately, Luke says, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That is the great purpose of Paul's apostolic ministry. And although it's a brief verse, there's a whole lot to this verse. This is the great purpose of the Christian ministry, to preach the gospel of Christ, to proclaim to the church and the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And let me say, this is the greatest work on earth that is being done in obedience to Christ, to the advance of the glory of God. This is what the church and what believers should be most interested in, most concerned about, most supportive of, and most devoted to in their life and service to Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His divine glory. That's the most important work that's being done in the world. You see, preaching is the ordinary means of grace and salvation. It is, of course, the strength of the Christian life, the way to growth and sanctification. It is the platform for biblical reformation. It is that which exalts Christ in the world and glorifies God. Jesus Christ the Lord, therefore, called his apostles and ministers of the word to preach his glory, not to entertain people with stories, not to promote stage plays, not even to set up Bible studies, not to promote human traditions, not to have conversational dialogues, but to preach the gospel, to preach Christ's glory as the Son of God and redemption through him in all of Scripture. This issue is so serious that Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For of necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe, judgment, wrath. Paul is in fact saying that those ministers who are called to preach the gospel are called to preach Christ faithfully, without compromise. And if they don't, woe upon them. They're cursed, they're ungodly, they'll be damned to hell as false witnesses. That's what Paul says. It's that serious. The preaching of the gospel is a serious matter. And this is why here in verse 20, Luke records that as soon as Paul was called by Christ, he went everywhere preaching Christ. That was his calling. He preached Christ as the Son of God, as the Lord of glory. And so we've seen in Acts 9, this whole chapter, Paul's preparation, his salvation, the revelation that Christ gave him of his glory, his separation from Judaism and idolatry and false religion, his ordination from Ananias, his commission as an apostle, his consecration to the work by the Holy Spirit. That was all designed for this purpose. What? That he would preach Christ's glory as the Son of God. This is so important today for the church, the Christian life, because this is what distinguishes a faithful minister of the gospel from the many false teachers in the church in the world today, as well as, we should say, Christian men who are otherwise not really called by the Lord Jesus Christ. True ministers of the gospel faithfully preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God from Scripture and proclaim all the excellencies of his divine glory. They don't leave out the main truths of the gospel. They don't compromise the word of God to a generation that is given over to liberalism or political correctness. They are called to preach faithfully the word. Now, the church today, sadly, is being undermined by false teachers and bad preaching that misleads many people into believing a false gospel, a false view of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most important problems, the issues of the church today, and why the church is seemingly on the road to apostasy, and why there's such a spiritual downgrade even in evangelical and reformed churches. They're falling away from the faith. There are thousands of so-called preachers today who preach a false gospel based on a theology of cheap grace that entirely misrepresents the person and work of Jesus Christ. Many of them don't know Jesus Christ at all. What he has done, they don't know his glory, what it means to preach him as the Son of God. They don't understand the purpose of his life, the nature of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, or the scope of his rule and dominion as the Lord. They preach a different Jesus from that which is revealed in Scripture. Jesus himself warned the apostles, there will be many false prophets and false Christs that come into the world. And so there are many today who preach a Christ who forgives but does not rule, a Christ who loves but does not command, a Christ that suffered for sin but isn't raised to glory and exalted as Lord at the right hand of God the Father. And so they preach a human Jesus, a friendly Jesus, a liberal Jesus, a politically correct Jesus. They preach a Jesus after their own imagination, after the culture of the day. That's not the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. And let me say, this is the worst form of idolatry in the church today. It is worse than statues and images and icons and human traditions. The worst form of idolatry in the church today is the preaching of a false gospel that distorts the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, Paul says in Colossians 1 that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is to have the preeminence in the church. In the worship and the preaching of the gospel, he is Lord. He is the Son of God. And so the problem today is not merely of what is being said falsely about Christ, but what is rarely or never said about him. Do you follow? Week after week, year after year, people are given a false view of the gospel, a false view of Jesus Christ. They're never told actually what Scripture means about Christ's divine glory as the Son of God. They're never told. Right? It's not just the cults and the false religions of the world that preach a false Christ. It's also the Roman Catholics and the entire broad evangelical world. They're not ever told the truth about the gospel and what it means, what the Bible means, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You'd think it'd be simple. No. It's not. But this is what Jesus meant in Acts 1:8 when he charged the apostles, saying, you shall be witnesses to me in all Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, and the end of the world. We're to bear witness to Christ. Not a different Jesus. Not a cultural Jesus, a liberal Jesus, a political Jesus. No. Jesus, as he's revealed in Scripture, is the Son of God. John Calvin said, the preaching of the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory. We preach Christ and not ourselves, and so we aim to make disciples of Christ to form Christ in the hearts and lives of those who hear the gospel. And though it may be an offense to many, it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. To those who believe. You see, the preaching of the gospel is about Christ in his divine glory. We're to preach Christ. We don't preach philosophy. We don't preach human traditions. We don't preach cleverly designed fables. We don't preach political correctness. We certainly don't preach Caesar, Zeus, Buddha, or Muhammad, or any other false god or lying prophet. We preach Christ, and we preach everything that the Word of God says about him. We preach his divine glory as the Son of God, his birth and incarnation. We preach his death and resurrection, his grace and mercy, and we certainly preach his lordship and sovereignty. And we preach him from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We preach the whole counsel of God, but we point always to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, that's why this whole chapter, in verse 20, of course, is so significant to the church, to the ministry. And the fact that so much preaching today is neither biblical nor edifying because it doesn't glorify Christ. In fact, a great deal of preaching today is just utter garbage. And this is why so many Christians today are no whit the better for grace and sanctification and the knowledge of God than when they were first converted by Christ. This is the state of the church. So many Christians today are hindered from growing in Christ, overcoming sin because of bad preaching. Preaching that is not the full report. Preaching that is filled with fake news. Fake news. Yeah, there's a lot of talk about fake news in the media today and how the liberal media tries to undermine the truth and promote their demonic and anti-Christian agenda. Right? Everybody's talking about fake news. Well, let me say, well, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness and they lead people to very ungodly views laced with idolatry, false religion, political correctness, all their feminist and homosexual agenda. The liberal media is largely not just fake news, it's demonic news. But you know what? The same problem exists in the church. And this is what churches and pastors do today in order to maintain a salary and not offend people. They preach fake news about Christ. They lead people to believe a false and easy gospel by preaching to them a friendly Jesus. A Jesus that fits the liberal agenda. It doesn't offend people's sensibilities, culture today. This is why so much preaching today in the church is shallow. And this is the danger in the Christian life. What Luke is saying here in verse 20 about Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is of great significance for us and for the church today. Because when Christ revealed himself to Paul and transformed him by his grace, everything Paul knew before, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, studying the law, the prophets, it was all changed. His life, his theology was transformed by his vision of Jesus Christ. And so everything that was important to him before, that was rooted in the Old Testament and Judaism, all of a sudden was transformed and became Christ-centered. The law, the prophets, all of his understanding of Scripture, the temple, the sacrifices, Exodus, redemption, election of Israel, the feasts, Passover, circumcision, everything that he studied came to light when Christ revealed himself to Paul as the Son of God in a vision of divine glory. That was the focus now of his preaching. Everything now was about Jesus Christ. His divine glory as the Son of God, his death and resurrection is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. It was about his saving work and the establishment of his church by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. And as I said, this is a fundamental mark of a true minister's calling by Christ, that he preach faithfully Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his divine glory. So this verse in verse 20 means much more than the average Christian thinks, much more than we think, because to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is basically encapsulates the entirety of Paul's theology and the whole gospel. And it centers on Christ, his saving work, his death and resurrection, his lordship, everything. Everything. So what does Luke mean here when he says that Paul immediately preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God? Well, there are 10 things that we want to look at from this verse with respect to Paul's preaching of Christ as the Son of God. This morning, though, we'll only cover the first 6 points of the outline. We got too long to cover the whole thing. Lord willing, next week we'll look over the last 4. But first 6, what does it mean to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And certainly I don't mean by this that every sermon is like this sermon. But in the preaching of the gospel, all of these truths should be central to the ministry. The regular preaching, whether you're preaching on Genesis, the book of Ruth, the Song of Solomon, the book of Esther, right, the prophet Zechariah, whether you're preaching the gospels, the epistles, or the book of Revelation, this is the focus, because everything points to the divine glory of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Every jot and tittle of Scripture from the beginning in Genesis to the end of Revelation is about these central truths. And that's important. Notice, first of all, Paul preached Christ's divine glory, his eternal sonship. To preach Christ as the Son of God is first and foremost to proclaim His divine glory is the Son of God, his eternal deity, that he's one with the Father in the Godhead. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's the Word made flesh, our Emmanuel, in whom we behold the glory of God the Father. That's the first step of a Christian confession of faith. And so preaching is all about Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. It's all about theology, apologetics, the doctrine of God, the Trinity, the glory of Christ, his divine person, the defense of the faith against idolatry and false religion. That's the first point of Paul's preaching. This is what Paul did in all of his preaching of Christ and in all of his letters to the churches. He expounded on Christ's divine glory as the Son of God and all the principles of Christian doctrine derived from his deity, his sovereignty. Every one of Paul's letters, therefore, is a clear vision of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, of Christ's divine glory as the Son of God. That should be the first point. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed his glory to him, Paul immediately came to know and to understand how Jesus was not merely a human person, wasn't just one of the prophets, but he was the Lord God Almighty, one with the Father, the eternal Son, Word and wisdom. He is Emmanuel. The Old Testament scriptures revelation of God came alive to him when he saw, heard, and came to know the glory of Jesus Christ. And so all of Paul's letters, he speaks of the deity of Christ. Romans 9:5, Paul says Jesus Christ is God over all and blessed forever. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul completely transforms the Jewish confession of faith, the Shema in Deuteronomy, to acknowledge Christ's eternal deity. He says, "For us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and by whom we live." Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, speaking of the mysteries of the incarnation, Paul says, "Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why? Because he is God. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ is the Son of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." There are hundreds of passages throughout Scripture, but hundreds even in Paul's own letters that speaks of the eternal deity of Jesus Christ, that he's our great God and Savior, that he is the Son, the wisdom, the Word of the Father. In Colossians 2:9, Paul says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Right? Paul says that Jesus Christ is not only God, but he's the Lord over all. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, in Paul's great apologetic to the Hebrews, he gives a reasoned defense of the deity of Christ and his eternal sonship from Old Testament scripture. Notice he begins the letter by saying this: "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has," what? "Appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, to being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Paul's quoting the Psalms. Paul's quoting Isaiah. Paul's quoting the Old Testament in the defense of Christ's eternal sonship in deity. This is the first and the most important point of the gospel. And there are hundreds of other passages in all Paul's letters that show that Paul's great design in preaching was to proclaim, defend, and expound on all the truths and mysteries of Christ's divine glory and the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Today, there's almost like very little doctrinal preaching, and yet this is the first and the most important truth of the preaching of the gospel. Athanasius in the early church said to defend Christ's eternal deity against heretics and false teachers is to magnify Christ's honor and glory in the church. That's the first point of preaching. Christ's divine glory as the Son of God is the pillar of our faith and the foundation of the church. It's the heart of the Christian's confession and therefore of true biblical preaching. To speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching and teaching in any other way than to confess and acknowledge his divine glory as the eternal Son is a form of idolatry and blasphemy. And yet in the churches, it's commonly done and nobody thinks, oh, what is this? To in any way undermine, distort, deny, misrepresent Christ's eternal deity and sonship is the worst form of idolatry in the church. That's why the Nicene Creed, like the creeds of the church, are so important for the foundation of the faith. Right? The Nicene Creed says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Right, the Nicene Creed is just a string of scripture passages put together in the defense of the deity of Christ. We preach Christ as the Son of God. The Apostle Paul, when he was filled with the Spirit, called by Christ to preach as the Apostle to the Gentiles, what's the first thing he did? Immediately, he went to the synagogue and he preached Christ as the Son of God. Just as we sing in the hymn. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. That's the first step. That's what preaching Christ is all about. Preaching that he is the Son of God, that he is exalted with the Father in heaven, God over all and blessed forever. Well, notice, secondly, Paul preached Christ's fulfillment of Scripture. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is also to preach that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the center and the purpose of Old Testament Scripture. All the Bible points to him. Not just the Gospels and all the way to Revelation, not just the New Testament. Genesis to Malachi is all about Christ. It's all about his divine glory and his saving work. When Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed his glory to him as the Son of God, Paul came to know and to understand in a remarkable way that Jesus was the Messiah promised before in all the Old Testament scriptures. And this is, of course, one of the main aspects of Paul's preaching, his teaching, his letters, proclaiming to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Israel's history, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the fulfillment of all the types and shadows that were instituted by God under the old covenant. They were just a shadow of things to come. The substance is Christ. And so in Romans 3:21, Paul says that the gospel of Christ, wherein is revealed the righteousness of God apart from the law, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's all about Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. Which Scriptures is Paul talking about? The Old Testament Scriptures. Everything about Noah and Abraham and Moses and Israel and David and the restoration, all that is about Christ and about the true restoration, the true redemption, the true Exodus, the true Passover. It's about Christ and his divine glory. And so in Acts 13, verse 32, Paul preached saying, we declare to you the glad tidings, the gospel, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus from the dead according to the Scriptures. Isn't that beautiful? According to the Scriptures. This is what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It means to preach him as the fulfillment of Israel's hopes and promises, as the seal and the witness of all the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament all bears witness to Christ. Every law, ordinance, ceremony, every prophecy, institution, every prophet, priest, and king, he is the scarlet thread of redemption and the silver lining of glory that is woven throughout the pages of Scripture. That's wonderful to know, because all history is for his glory. This is actually the main argument of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus Christ and the new covenant that he established by his death and resurrection is superior to Moses, superior to the old covenant, superior to Joshua, the Levitical priesthood, because it's the fulfillment of it. Right? Those are just shadows. Christ is the fulfillment of the types and the shadows of the old. God, who spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The promises made to Noah and Abraham, to Israel, to King David, that he would have a son to sit on his throne. The prophets all prophesying of the restoration. That's all points to Christ, who's the fulfillment of all of them. And so in Colossians 2:17, Paul says that all these ceremonies, all the Levitical law, the sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, the Passover, all the feasts of Israel and the history of Israel, all the institutions, they were only a shadow of better things to come. But the body is of Christ. The substance, the body of divinity, the body of truth, of life, that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Christ, being the Son of God, has come to reveal the Father's glory and the purpose, as well as the promises that made to the fathers under the old covenant. Now, that's important to preach. The whole body of Christian truth revealed in the types and shadows of the Old Testament points to Christ. How is it that so many pastors today don't understand that? Even some of the most renowned Reformed scholars have no clue as to many books of the Old Testament as to how it proclaims Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his divine glory. That can't be. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He spoke many times himself to all the disciples. Search the Scriptures. They speak of me. Luke 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead? Well, that was the heart and center of Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The term Son of God doesn't just speak of Christ eternal glory as the Son. It's a messianic title with reference to him fulfilling the Scriptures of the prophets. The fulfillment of the prophets. I like what Edward Taylor says. In prophecy's various shining, with all of his excellency and in types most gorgeously laid down before us, we see the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior and his dying love for his people revealed in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the history of Israel, the wisdom books, they all point to Christ. Certainly all the prophets, they all point to Christ. They all speak of Christ. Jesus Christ is speaking through them, the word of prophecy. He is the Lord speaking. He's the one that revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses, to the children of Israel. We learn that in Acts chapter 7 when we went over Stephen's apologetic. Paul preached the same thing. Preaching Jesus Christ, the Son of God, means preaching Jesus Christ from all of Scripture, from the Old Testament as well as the New, and showing all the world how every line, every jot, every tittle of divine revelation, Israel's history and institutions, it all points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his divine glory. Well, notice thirdly, Paul preached Christ's messianic office. This is closely related. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is also to preach his messianic offices as the prophet, priest, and king of the church. So when we preach Christ as the Son of God, we preach him as he's revealed in Scripture as the only mediator between God and man. And that God has appointed him as the great prophet, priest, and king of the church. So we preach Jesus Christ as a priest to redeem us, a prophet to reform us, and a king to rule us. And this is, of course, one of the main aspects of Paul's preaching and theology. When Jesus appeared to Paul in glory and converted him by his grace, Paul immediately understood that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ of God. He was the anointed one whom all the prophets, the priests, and the kings of the Old Testament foreshadowed. That he was greater than Moses. He was greater than Solomon. He was greater than Isaiah and all the other prophets. He's greater than all the priests. They all point to him and to his saving work. Right? He's the anointed one. Jesus Christ was appointed by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. And that's why he is called the Christ. He is the anointed one. The true Messiah promised to Israel in the scriptures. And that's his official name. He's given the name Christ, which is the equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew word Mashiach, which is translated Messiah, which means the anointed one. He is anointed, right, without measure, above all the sons of men. Paul, therefore, uses the term Christ as his official title hundreds and hundreds of times over, of course, in all of his letters and his preaching with reference to the Lord Jesus. He's spoken of as the Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord. Several other names and titles that highlight his messianic office. And this is intimately related to the Old Testament word for Son of God, as well as Son of Man. They are messianic titles that speak of Christ's divine office. And so when Luke says here that Paul preached Christ as the Son of God, he's saying that Paul preached Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, and therefore the Son of God. There's a logical argument to what Paul is actually saying here, or what Luke has Paul preaching in the synagogues. Jesus is the Messiah, and therefore the Son of God. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, who is also the Lord. Because Christ was appointed to his mediatorial office by God the Father. And when he came into the world, he was anointed, baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, appointed to bring redemption and salvation, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. He is the great prophet, priest, and king of his church. And so we see he is the only mediator of the new covenant. The only one in whom which we are saved is Jesus Christ, the great prophet of the church, who we are to listen to and obey above all else? Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says the gift of prophecy is given by Christ and through him as the Lord. In Ephesians 4, he says we're to follow and learn from him as the true word of God. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. We don't listen to the wisdom of the Greeks, the secular thinking of the world. Christ, the true word of God, is our wisdom. Is Jesus Christ the high priest? Indeed, Paul says in Hebrews 4:14 that we have a great high priest who not only satisfied for our sins on the cross, but has now passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the majesty on high. We have a great high priest. We don't need other priests. There's no need for auricular confession. There's no need for absolution or any of that. Christ is our high priest. Right? He's our prophet. He's our priest. And guess what? He's also king. Above Caesar, right? Christ is our king, not Caesar. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul says, God the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, who holds the majesty, the supremacy, and certainly our allegiance above all earthly masters. All worldly powers. Christ is exalted as king above Caesar, above Congress, above the president, above United Nations, all the world powers. Jesus Christ is king. Do you know how radical that is? Is that being preached in the church today? No. Paul says throughout his letters and his preaching that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the offices of Israel's anointed. He's the priest to redeem us, the prophet to instruct and reform us, and he's the king to rule us. And therefore, we are to submit to his word and his allegiance. Beloved, this is important to preaching, to the church, to the Christian life. Jesus Christ holds the preeminence in everything. In our conscience, in our prayers, in our life and allegiance, in our family, everything. He is the only mediator. He holds all the divine offices. There is no prophet but Jesus Christ, whose word we follow. There is no priest but Jesus Christ, who we look to for redemption. And there is no king but Jesus, whose laws and ordinances we are to first obey. We don't find our hope, our happiness, our salvation in anyone but Christ, the Son of God, nor our doctrine, our authority, our wisdom, our comfort, our values, our worldview, our practices, our ethics. We find it in Jesus Christ and his word. That's what it means that he's our prophet, priest, and king. Let me say, there's a whole lot of stupid and ungodly preaching in the church today that says, well, you can get saved by Christ, but you can follow the wisdom of the world. You can follow the false teachers, the secular philosophies, the liberal agendas. You can get absolution from priests, the mass, submit to world rulers and political leaders that oppose the kingship of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the Bible says that's an abomination in the sight of God. That's a denial of Jesus Christ's eternal glory as the Son of God. Now, as Christians, we learn to sanctify our lives and our obedience to Christ as the Son of God. But preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God is preaching his lordship. He is the one that holds our life and aspirations. We look to him for life and salvation, every spiritual blessing. Jonathan Edwards said, in preaching the gospel, we must preach all of Christ's several offices as the only mediator between God and man, or we don't truly preach the gospel or honor Christ at all. Now, think of that. Now, the Puritans in the 17th century frequently spoke about this problem in the church. Okay, if we don't preach Christ in all of his glory, in all of his offices, well, we're really not preaching the gospel at all. A lot of people just think that they want insurance for heaven and inheritance in heaven. They don't want to take up the cross. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to obey Christ's word as king. They want to follow the worldly wisdom of the world, the secular philosophies. That's not the gospel. That's not preaching Christ. And then, therefore, fourthly, Paul preached Christ's exemplary life. To preach Christ as the Son of God is to preach his exemplary life and ministry. It is to preach the Gospels, to proclaim all the excellent truths about Jesus' life, his work and ministry, his exemplary life and teaching, his miracles, his parables, as well as his death and resurrection. Now think of that. When we preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we are also saying, take up your cross and follow him. Right? It's not like Jesus is over here. No. Jesus is front and center. This is a vital part of all preaching. Paul's preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and this is often overlooked. But after Paul's conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him in glory, Paul looked upon Jesus' life and ministry as the divine life, as the divine example for all the world to follow. Jesus' life and ministry on earth was the divine life. As the Son of God, his life as the Son of Man, right? All of his ministry, that's the example of perfection that we are to follow. That meant everything. That's why Paul was at the Judas's house on the street called Straight. The straight gate, the narrow way, is following Christ and his life. And so Paul speaks a great deal about the importance of Jesus' life and ministry, about following him, about especially the events of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross as an example of taking up the cross, of the resurrection life of Christ living in us. Every part of Jesus' life and ministry, though, is important. His life is the divine life, the divine pattern which we are to follow. And, you know, it can be summarized very simply, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. But what does that mean, follow Jesus? That's a good saying. Children should learn that. Follow Jesus. Right? Imitate him. Well, whenever Paul speaks of the ideal man, the gifts of the Spirit, or being renewed in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about imitating Jesus Christ. He's speaking about following Christ. Christ is the one who is the ideal, filled with the Spirit, empowered by God, who walked perfectly obedient to God's law and gave his life a sacrifice of love. His example is all. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, in his great hymn and poem on Christian love, Paul points us to Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, the perfection of man, the exemplary life of true love. You want to know what true Christian love is? Look at the Gospels and read the Gospels about Jesus Christ and his life. That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us." That's the pattern of the Christian life. Take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who commands your allegiance, your obedience, but also he is the way to happiness. He is the way to spiritual blessing. Follow him. And you know what? All the prophets and the priests and the kings, you know, all the Old Testament, all those that kind of failed, even Moses, certainly David and Solomon, but all of those, you know, those are types and shadows. And you can see, wow, they fell short. They had some pretty big problems and sins. Jesus Christ was perfect. He was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Right. And therefore, every grace and every perfection is found in him. In Galatians 5, when Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, he's speaking of the virtue of Christ's life and ministry. He's not just talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. He's saying, this is what you need to do. Follow Christ, and you will cultivate a life in the Spirit. To walk in wisdom, to walk in light, to live for God, to obey his commandments, to serve others in love. Every practical virtue and every duty a Christian is to follow is simply found in this. Learn Jesus Christ as the truth is in him. Ephesians 4. Learn Christ. That's the whole series of 100 and so sermons in the evening. Learn to follow Christ. There's so much we need to learn about following Christ. Because there's no life or biography more important than that of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what? I never tire of saying it. Christians need especially to read the Gospels, read biographies of Christ, learn and understand what Christ did, and apply it to your life. Right? Apply it to your life, because every Christian, every man, every woman, every student, every child is different. We learn from Christ. Right? Cyril of Alexandria in the early church said, "There is no life or biography worth knowing more than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it is the divine life, the life of God manifest in the flesh." Right? And we can't go wrong. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them in their most beautiful and glorious way, how they portray, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. Matthew's focus is kingship, Mark on his prophetic office, Luke his priestly office, and John that he is the Son of God, God over all and blessed forever. Now, I would say that it's completely wrong, therefore, to think that Paul only preached the gospel in terms of theology and apologetics without considering the importance of Jesus' public life and ministry. A lot of Christian scholars think that. Oh, Paul wasn't really in it because there's that one statement, "We don't know Christ after the flesh anymore." Well, let me tell you, that's not what Paul means, like Jesus' public life and ministry didn't have significance. Of course not. No, Luke's gospel, the gospel of Luke, is in many ways his own gospel, because Luke was, of course, Paul's companion, his associate throughout life, his missionary labors. Luke was also his amanuensis in the writing of some of his letters and, of course, the book of Hebrews. Pastors should know that. Luke's gospel fits all of Paul's letters, just like Peter's gospel is the gospel of Mark, fits his letters. Right? James and Jude fit Matthew's gospel. John's letters fit John's gospel. There's a unity in the New Testament. And in fact, Paul's life and ministry, as we've studied in our afternoon lectures, is patterned almost exactly after the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul would think, knowing Jesus' life and ministry and understand his sufferings is pretty important. Look at Paul's own life and ministry. It's nearly exactly a replica of Jesus' own life and ministry. He, more than any other, took up the cross and imitated Jesus Christ. Jesus' preaching, Paul's preaching. Jesus' conflicts, Paul's conflicts. Jesus' missionary journeys, Paul's missionary journeys. Jesus' trials, three of them, Paul's trials, three of them. Jesus' defense before the Sanhedrin, the priest, Paul's defense before Festus and Felix and before Nero. Paul's suffering after Jesus' suffering. Jesus' resurrection, Paul's resurrection and preaching of the gospel in Rome. Jesus' letters to the churches, Paul's letters to the churches. There are so many parallels. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow me as I also follow or imitate Christ. Right? So when we preach the gospel, we preach the virtue of Christ's life and ministry. There is no gospel apart from the perfection of Christ's life, his exemplary life. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so everything about Jesus' life is a model of virtue and a pattern for Christians to follow. That's about the Christian life. Right? Growing in grace, in virtue, in holiness, in obedience to God, in love and compassion to sinners. All of those things we're to learn. We're to overcome our own patterns of sin in our life to follow Jesus Christ. Everything about Jesus' life and ministry, therefore, is worthy of our study, our devotion, as well as our preaching. Because this was Paul's desire and passion, both in his life as well as in preaching the gospel. When we preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we preach his exemplary life, that we follow him, that he's the Lord. I like what Thomas Kempis said. To imitate Christ is our noblest end, and therefore to preach him and the virtues of his life and suffering is our highest ideal. It's our highest ideal. Yeah, we preach the cross. Yeah, we preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, redemption through him. True preaching points to Jesus' life, the example, the virtue, the testimony. It should be our desire to learn more about Christ and his life and ministry so that we might serve him better. And it is very sad. I should say very sad, more sad when you hear this about pastors and theologians who read and read biographies of men of the world and completely neglect the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's shocking. It's still in evangelical and reformed seminaries. They read this and read that and that. Even some of them read more Luther and Calvin in their life than they know anything about the Gospels. That shouldn't be. How is that possible? Why do pastors and scholars waste so much time and are almost completely ignorant about the Gospels? When we preach the gospel, when we preach Christ as the Son of God, we preach Christ's life and ministry as the fulfillment, the model of all truth and love. It is essential, as well as a wonderful blessing, to see how Jesus' life and ministry follows the Old Testament, the prophets, the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, or all of the Levitical priests and the ordinances, or the cleansing of the houses, that he is the every model and pattern we see in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus' life. That's wonderful. Most importantly, we're to imitate him. We're to know him, to love him, but we're to imitate him and to follow Jesus Christ, our Savior. I like Isaac Watts' great hymn. My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in thy word, but in thy life the law appears, drawn out in living characters. Such was thy truth and such thy zeal, such deference to thy Father's will, such love and meekness so divine, I would transcribe and make them mine. Jesus' life and ministry. That's why Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Follow him. Imitate him. Well, notice fifthly, preaching Christ's sacrificial death. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is, of course, also to preach his saving work on the cross, the great work of redemption that Christ accomplished for sinners by the cross. Now, this was the heart of Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ. And I should say, this is largely the only thing that evangelical pastors are preaching today. Right? That's a great problem, but it is the heart. You know, but from the time that Paul was converted by Christ on the road to Damascus, he saw his divine glory. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer, and that it was by his cross and suffering that he would bring in everlasting righteousness, pay the penalty for sins, satisfy the justice of God. Everything before in the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ and to his resurrection from the dead. Right? The saving work of Christ is the great Exodus, the Passover, the Day of Atonement. It is the great sacrifice, the great transaction of heaven, Christ's defeat of the powers of darkness, and the propitiation made for sin. The crucifixion of the Son of God was the death of death and the victory of God's righteousness. And so, in all of Paul's preaching, Jesus as the Son of God, he preached the cross. Right? Preaching Christ the Son of God means preaching the cross. Preaching redemption from sin through the suffering of Jesus Christ. It means preaching atonement. Preaching propitiation. Reconciliation by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and therefore let us keep the feast. Throughout all of Paul's letters, he says, Jesus died for our sins. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 3:24, Paul says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. We're redeemed from sin by Christ, by the merit of his suffering, his death, his obedience, his righteousness. And Christ freely forgives us by grace. Galatians 4:4, Paul says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us by the blood of the cross. All throughout Paul's letters, all throughout the Bible, of course, we see what all the sacrifices, all the blood of the Old Testament, all of those pointed to. It pointed to the cross. It pointed to Jesus suffering, bearing the painful and shameful death of the cross to satisfy the justice of God, to bring in reconciliation, to make atonement for sin. That's why in Colossians 1, verse 20 through 22, Paul says that by him, God has reconciled all things to himself. By him, whether things in heaven or things in earth, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in sight. That's the great transaction. The righteousness of God imputed to us through faith, because of the merit, the righteousness, the suffering, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Central to Paul's preaching and teaching, therefore, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. Right? That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation. The cross is the glory of the Son of God. And in fact, that is what Paul actually says throughout his letters. The cross reveals the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The preaching of the cross, Christ crucified, it is an offense to the world, but it is the glory of God. It is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. And people, they don't understand the reason for a crucified Savior. And you know what? We often forget the scandal of the cross and what it was to the ancient world. What a scandal, right? Brutality that the Roman government made by crucifixion. Jesus died the ignominious death of the cross as a criminal, a malefactor. And what is a scandal to others is the savor of life and the power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross. And giving his life, he gave his love. And so when we hear the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can see not only how much he gave, but how much he loved. God demonstrates his love to us as sinners in that Christ died for us. The preaching of the cross, therefore, is the power of God unto salvation. Henry Bullinger said this: we better understand the gospel of salvation in our Christian faith when we better understand the cross and the agony of Christ's crucifixion. The preaching of the gospel should therefore always point us to Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified. Now, you know what? Sometimes that's not easy. It always brings us to tears. It should. But it's cleansing. It's sanctifying to remember Christ's dying love for us at the cross. That's why the Lord's Supper is so important. Signs of the crucifixion of Christ. Well, let me read the hymn. The hymn says this: alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Thy body slain, sweet Jesus, thine, and bathed in its own blood. While the firm mark of wrath divine, his soul in anguish stood. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God means preaching the cross, preaching redemption through the cross, Christ crucified, which is an offense to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. But it is the power of God. It is salvation to all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. Well, the sixth and last point for this morning, Paul preached Christ's resurrection glory. To preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God is also to proclaim his resurrection glory and his victory over sin and death. Preaching Christ is all about magnifying Christ's resurrection glory and the claims of his divine sovereignty. That's the focus of the book of Acts. The preaching of Christ raised from the dead. His victory over death and the powers of darkness. When Paul was converted and given a revelation of Christ's divine glory, he knew Jesus to be risen again and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in glory. Christ revealed himself to Paul in glory, and Paul knew now he is the risen Savior, exalted in glory. And therefore his preaching was all about Christ's glory as the Son of God, crucified for our sins, but risen to glory and power at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we've seen many times before that throughout the book of Acts, that's the central point of Paul's or all the apostles' preaching, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? That was the seal of Jesus' ministry. That's the foundation of his mercy. That's the proof of his suffering and of his sovereignty over all. So throughout Paul's letters and his preaching, there is a constant emphasis placed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? The seal of the gospel witness, the evidence of Christ's divine glory, the Son of God, Jesus Christ is risen again. We don't have to wait till Easter, March or April. That's every Lord's Day, right? We don't have to wait like that's superstition. That's not preaching Christ's divine glory as the Son of God. No, in Romans 1, Paul says at the beginning of his great letter and treatise on the righteousness of God, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice, Jesus Christ is declared, vindicated, public proclaimed the Son of God by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. He is now exalted as Lord over all to the glory of God the Father. Now, of course, he was the Son of God from eternity, but now, publicly manifested, vindicated, in truth, by virtue of the resurrection, Jesus is risen on the first day of the week, and therefore all principalities and powers are made subject to him. Christ's resurrection is the center of apostolic preaching. It is the center of Paul's preaching and teaching in all of his letters. It was Christ's victory over death. It's the downfall of Satan. It's the beginning of Christ's kingdom. The first fruits of the Spirit, the proof of his divine glory as the Son of God. It is the miracle of miracles. You remember, I think I preached like 40 or 50 sermons on Jesus' resurrection from the Gospels. Every one of Paul's letters is about the resurrection of Christ and his lordship and how it relates to every aspect of Christian doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 15, of course, the great concluding argument to the church at Corinth about Christ's lordship over the church, and we talked about that last week, is the truth and certainty of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He says Christ died and rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And so if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain, and we are found false witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the foundation of the Christian faith. You would think preachers would talk about it a little bit more than they do. It's built, our faith is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the cornerstone of the gospel. It is the reason why we get up Sunday morning on the Lord's day to worship. And yet it was a stumbling block to many whom Jesus and the apostles preached to. A stumbling block to many today in the pagan world who believe in such things as evolution or reincarnation, New Age Gnosticism, or just the average person that says, wow, the first day of the week, Sunday, Lord's Day, it's not important to me. Well, there are many today who say they believe in God, they even believe in Christ and eternal life, and yet they have no respect for the truth of Christ's resurrection glory. We say it's the center point of the gospel. In Acts chapter 13, verse 30 through 38, when Paul preached the gospel to the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, his whole topic was Christ's resurrection from the dead. And he gave several Old Testament scripture passages in defense. From Genesis 3, Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Isaiah 55, and a host of other allusions to other Old Testament passages about Christ's resurrection. Because everything in the Old Testament, everything, whether it is Noah and the ark coming to rest on Ararat, whether it's Moses on the mount, whether it's David rising to his kingdom, all of those are types and shadows of what? Christ's resurrection from the dead. It all points to the book of Job. Jesus suffering and his resurrection from the dead. In Acts 16, therefore, when Paul preached the gospel to the Athenians, right on Mars Hill, those dumb Greeks, Luke says that he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. That was his message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his resurrection. And they were so confused by their Greek philosophy, they thought that he was speaking about two gods, Jesus and Anastasis. Really, they thought, we know of Apollos and Artemis. We've never heard of Jesus and Anastasia. You can see, because you know, there are many girls' names that go by the name of Anastasia, which means the resurrection. The resurrection of the body, though, was so repulsive to the Greek mind filled with Platonism, transmigration of the souls, all that nonsense. They didn't believe. It's still a stumbling block today. Right? The resurrection of Christ is still a stumbling block to many today. Unbelievers deny it. Heretics distort it. Liberal media pervert it. We still preach it. That Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That he is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And this is what Paul preached when he preached Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He preached his resurrection glory. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is to have the preeminence in worship, in preaching, in our life, because he is not only the Son of God and the head of the body, he's the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection glory is the heart of our life and ministry. The great message of the gospel is Christ's victory over sin and death by his resurrection from the dead. We preach Christ's resurrection. Everything in Scripture points to the resurrection of the Son of God. And everything about the Christian faith and the Christian life flow from it. Because he died and rose again, our life as believers is a dying and rising with Christ to newness of life. When we die, we are going to be raised to life and glory. Augustine, therefore, said there is nothing more important in our preaching than the doctrines of Christ's death and his resurrection. There's nothing more important. Listen to what Calvin said about the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith and the most essential point of our preaching. For it is the seal of our redemption and our peace with God, as well as the promise of our own resurrection. The church and all its holy ordinances and divine blessings, moreover, spring forth from the tomb by virtue of Christ's resurrection. And so the apostles' word and testimony concerning Christ's resurrection is for the instruction of our faith, the encouragement of our hope, the purity of our conduct, and that we might also be armed with proofs and arguments in the defense of the gospel. Isn't that most eloquent, profound? Here Calvin says about our preaching, Christ's resurrection is to be defended. It is to be preached. It is to be expounded and taught to everybody because it's the most important article of the Christian faith. Preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God means preaching his divine glory, his resurrection glory, his resurrection victory. Christ rose from the dead, and we now worship him on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, and proclaim his victory over sin and death. All of life, therefore, comes to this. What do we believe about Christ's resurrection from the dead? And what is being preached in the church? What are ministers preaching? Well, we remember the hymn, one of my favorites. Jesus Christ is risen today, our triumphant holy day. Who did once upon the cross suffer to redeem our loss? Hymns of praise then let us sing unto Christ, our heavenly King, who endured the cross and grave, sinners to redeem and to save. But the pains which he endured, our salvation hath procured. Now above the sky he's King, where the angels ever sing. Sing we to our God above, praise eternal as his love. Praise him, all you heavenly host, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is risen today. Preaching Christ, the Son of God, means preaching Jesus Christ is risen today. Preaching his resurrection glory, and our lives are all the better for it. That's why Paul preached it, because his life was all the better for it. Well, beloved, this is the first 6 points of the story in the outline, and this is what it means to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so we see Luke's description here in verse 20 of chapter 9 in the book of Acts. Paul's preaching of Christ in the synagogues as the Son of God teaches us a great deal about the nature of the ministry, about the preaching of the gospel. It tells us what ought to be the focus of biblical preaching, how we're to preach Christ. It means preaching Christ's divine glory, his eternal sonship and deity. It means preaching his fulfillment of Scripture and preaching him from Old and New Testament. It means preaching his offices as the prophet, priest, and king of the church, and that he is the only mediator between God and man. It means preaching his exemplary life and ministry, that we're to take up the cross and follow him. It means preaching his sacrificial atoning death, preaching the cross, redemption and forgiveness through the blood of the cross. And it means preaching the resurrection glory of Christ, his victory over death, and that he is now Lord over all of life. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll see also that preaching Christ means preaching his sovereign lordship, his saving mission, his spirit-giving power, and his second coming and judgment on the nations. Think of what preaching, though, ought to be from this. Preaching should focus on Christ. And you know what? That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, which we'll be studying this afternoon, about the Christian ministry. Notice what he says. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Preaching Christ is all about preaching Christ as the Son of God. That we trust him, that we love him, obey him, worship him, follow him, and advance his kingdom and glory in the world. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord of glory, great prophet to reform our lives, the priest to redeem us from sin, and then our great King, who is exalted to your right hand, who rules us, guides us, blesses us with his saving love and presence. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify our hearts and minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Write these words in our hearts that we might rejoice in knowing that we are blessed and beloved in him who loved us and gave himself for us, in whom we live, we serve, we follow. We rejoice in Christ's sonship, his divine glory, and we preach him. We preach Christ as the Son of God and all of his glory. And that we pray you bring revival and reformation to your churches today. Raise up men, preachers, that will do likewise to preach Christ's divine glory, that you might be exalted in all the church for Christ's sake. Amen.